I want to start this morning by describing something to you, and I want you to see if you can guess what it is. The tall stone structure had stood there for hundreds of years. And into this building, at the same time each week, came the same people to read the Bible, to sing, and to pray. Now, around this building, the area had changed quite a bit. New buildings had been built, others had been taken down, new roads had been laid out. And perhaps most important of all, the people around this in the area had changed as well. The traditional population had been added to by people from all over the world. People from the Middle East, people from Eastern Europe, people from Asia and Africa. The area around this building had changed so much that some people said that it had changed beyond all recognition. Yet despite all of this change going on the doorsteps of this building, the same people came at the same time to read the Bible, to sing, and to pray. What have I just described? It's not a pub, is it? It's not a rugby club. Is it a church? Well, on the basis of the passage that we're looking at this morning, well, it might be a church, but it might not be a very healthy one. If you've got a blue Bible in front of you, please do open it if you haven't already and turn it up to page 1107. And as Simon said, we're looking at the last verse of chapter 12 and the first three verses of chapter 13. And as you open up that in front of you, I want you just to glance your eyes down on that short paragraph and to see if you can spot the difference between what I've just described and what we read of this church in that city of Antioch at the beginning of chapter 13. What's the difference? Well, the thing that jumps out at me is movement. It's movement, isn't it? Because at the end of chapter 12, we read of Barnabas and Saul returning from a mission. Earlier in the book of Acts, Barnabas and Saul have been sent out by the church in this place called Antioch to Jerusalem, probably taking with them a financial gift for the church there, some money to help support them. And now they're coming back. People coming, people going. Movement. And then in verse 2, when this church is meeting together, worshipping, fasting, the Lord speaks through the Holy Spirit, and he directs the church to set aside Paul and Barnabas to go off and do some further work. And then in verse 3, they continue to fast, they continue to pray, they lay their hands on them, and they send them off. Movement's all over this passage, isn't it? Movement is all over this church in Antioch. People coming, people going. The church in Antioch is a sending church. And here's the thing. That's God's plan for every local church, in every place across the world. God wants every church to be mission-minded, outward-looking. He wants that for us here at Kensington Baptist Church. He wants us to be taking the gospel to people and to places where Jesus is not known. And how do you do that? Well, you do it by sending, don't you? First and foremost for us, as we get sent out from this meeting here this morning, into our local communities, into our workplaces, into our schools, into our friendships. And then perhaps particularly kind of the edge on this passage is also to be thinking about being sent further afield, to the next neighborhood, to the next city, to the next country. Even like we saw in that video a few minutes ago, all the way across the other side of the world. A healthy church is a sending church. Now it could be that you're here this morning and you're listening to that, and that's actually quite a new idea for you. And maybe you're thinking to yourself, James, you've just taken like 3 or 4 verses from the more than 23,000 verses there are in the Bible, and you're trying to say that this is a non-negotiable for every local church? Well, if that's a question you're thinking about, let's just back up just a second and zoom out a little bit, not just from chapter 13, but right back to the whole of the book of Acts. Because in that reading that we had right at the beginning, we find that really important verse that cuts its way all the way through what we read in the book of Acts. Jesus has been raised. He's meeting with his disciples after kind of 40 days in his resurrection body. He's about to ascend into heaven. And he says, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It's hard really to overemphasize just how important that promise is from Jesus in the book of Acts. It's central to understanding what goes on as this promise cuts its way through the life of the early church in the first century. But when we get to Acts chapter 13, do you know how far the gospel has got from Jerusalem? Anybody got any ideas? When we get to this passage that we're looking at today, this church in Antioch, do you know how far the gospel has traveled? It's about 60 miles. It's hardly the end of the earth, isn't it? There's still a long way to go. And so when this church in Antioch set aside Barnabas and Saul, and they send them off on really what is the first formal mission trip to the non-Jewish world. Well, this church in Antioch, they're really standing on the very edge of history. They're standing on the edge of history as they're about to send these two men out on this first mission trip into the non-Jewish world. And in 200 years, Christianity will be the dominant religion in the Roman Empire. In 2,000 years, there'll be billions of people across the world today worshipping Jesus as Lord. I was saying to somebody before the service, actually, there are many reasons why each of us are here in this building this morning. But I think in a real sense, one of them is because the church in Antioch was a sending church. I do wonder if for us, in our church family, here at Kensington Baptist Church, that there is a sense in which we too stand on the edge of history. Okay, look, we're not about to send off the first missionaries to the non-Jewish world. But with this last wave of the pandemic seemingly on its way out, at least for the time being, the churches that our church has planted over the last 10, 15 years, now thriving, independent churches on their own, us looking over the next 10 years, in 10 years' time, Kensington Baptist Church is going to be 200 years old. As we think about this next phase of ministry, in many ways we are standing on the very edge of history. We do, in a sense, stand in an Antioch moment. Many of us will know that the elders have been thinking and praying hard about this next 10 years. They've set a vision for our church to be growing in three particular things: growing in gospel culture, growing in how we reach Eastern, growing in diversity. We've changed the shape of our Sundays, haven't we, to kind of help kind of facilitate that a little bit more, grow those things a bit more. The elders are going to begin now thinking about midweek ministries, making sure that the things we do during the middle of the week are also kind of supporting those key three things. But I think for us, as we move through this period over the coming years, a continual question that we need to ask is, are we going to be a sending church? Are we going to see ourselves as just one railway stop on the railway line of the gospel? Or are we going to see ourselves as the end of the line? Are we going to see ourselves as like a lifeboat, sending out other lifeboats to haul people in under God by the power of the Spirit into Jesus? Or are we going to prefer to think of ourselves as just like a cruise ship? A healthy church is a sending church. Now it might be that, sure, there are some of us here this morning for whom this is a new idea. But there might be others of us here this morning who actually have heard this sort of thing before. Maybe, in fact, we're convinced of it. We believe it. We believe this is what God says in his word. We believe that this is what Jesus wants for his local church. The only thing is, for us, it just seems just a bit challenging, a bit intimidating, just a bit exhausting. Maybe this is something we think, well, this is something that maybe other churches could have a good shot at doing, just not us. Maybe we think that there are some particular things that need to change about our church for us to be able to even start doing this. And I'm sure we might all have different ideas as to what those things that need to change are. Maybe it's our size. Maybe we think, oh, if only we were just a little bit larger. Or some of us think, if only we were a bit smaller. Other of us might say, oh, it's just our location. If only we weren't located here, but I don't know, located in Fish Ponds or in Stokes Croft or whatever. That would make it a lot better. I'll be honest, maybe some of us think it's our leaders. Maybe they need to change that, have a different personality, different gifts. But I want us to see, as we look at this passage this morning, that there are three things that are a whole lot more important if we want to be ascending church. If we want to be a healthy church, if we want to be ascending church, here are three things. If you're taking notes, you might want to note these down. We see them from the passage. If we want to be a healthy church, firstly, we need to be shaped by teaching. If we want to be a healthy church, secondly, we need to be spoken to in prayer and fasting. And thirdly, if we want to be a healthy church, we need to be sacrificial in sending. Shaped by teaching, spoken to in prayer and fasting. Sacrificial in sending. So this is number one. We need to be shaped by teaching. There are a lot of teachers mentioned in these verses, right? Just have a look down again. Particularly verse 1. We've got this guy Barnabas. He was from Cyprus. And then we've got this guy Simeon from sub-Saharan Africa. Lucius of Cyrene, that's North Africa, and Manaen, he was brought up in Herod's palace. He's kind of from the upper classes. And then we've got Saul. Saul, who only a couple of chapters earlier in the book of Acts was trying to kill Christians, and he has that amazing encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And his life is literally flipped right round. Instead of killing Christians, he now starts trying to create them. And you think about this church then with these teachers. From different backgrounds, different histories, different cultures. And you think about what that would have shown. In a place like Antioch, a Roman city, people coming and going from all over the empire. Well, it'd have shown, wouldn't it, that this church in Antioch didn't just go on about what they believed. They were themselves visible evidence of what they believed. It doesn't matter what class or what culture you come from. As human beings, we're all in many ways fundamentally the same. We're all broken off from God. And as we come to Jesus, as we find our hope and our future in him, well, he kind of knits us together with people the likes of which otherwise we might never even spend much time with. You know, as I've been thinking about this passage this week and thinking about where we are as a church, I've just been wondering what impact, what credibility our message might have if more of some of the diversity that we have in our church family, more of the diversity that we have in our local community, if it was just represented more in our leadership. I guess I'm especially thinking about our elders, those that are kind of appointed to know us and to care for us, to lead us and to teach us. I wonder how much more of a powerful example it would be of the gospel if more of that diversity that we enjoy in our church community was represented in those who lead us. Because of course, what would it have been that these leaders would have taught? Well, they'd have taught about God, wouldn't they? God, our global God, our saving God, our sending God. You know, I can just imagine Barnabas say, in a meeting like this, in the church in Antioch, Sure, he might not have had a Britney Spears microphone on his face, but like many of the other things would have been the same, right? And you can imagine him talking about how God created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden to be sent out, to extend the boundaries of that garden, kind of cultivating it and subduing it and bringing kind of its creation to glorify God. Or we might think of Simeon talking about Abraham as God called Abraham from his people and from his family to go off to that wilderness of Canaan, so that he could be a blessing to the whole world. We think of Lucius preaching to the church about Joshua. Joshua stood on the edge of the Jordan with God's people behind him in the wilderness, looking over onto the promised land. As the sea parted, they went forth. And you think of Manaen, of course. Maybe preaching of that great Exodus event before Israel even got into the wilderness, slaved in Egypt. And through the passing of the Red Sea, God brought them out of slavery as a new nation, a new birth as it once was. And then we come to Saul. Saul preaching of how each of those events in the Garden of Eden, with Abraham, with Moses, with Joshua, how it all ultimately points to the Lord Jesus. God himself, sending himself, giving up all of his glory and his credibility that he was entitled to in that heavenly union between the Father and the Spirit, experiencing all the weakness that you and I experience in our daily lives, so that he might be sent, so that he might offer us new life, new purpose, and a relationship with God himself. Maybe before I go on, before we look at any more of this passage, if you're someone here this morning and you would say in your heart of hearts, actually, you're not someone who's trusting in Jesus. You're not someone who's pinned your hopes on Jesus. Maybe this is the biggest takeaway for you this morning. That we are all broken off from God. But God sent Christ for people like you and me. And when we come to him, when we find our life in him, when we find our future in him, well, he gives us a purpose which is beyond changing nappies. He gives us a purpose which is beyond just kind of working out the 9 till 5. He gives us a purpose which is more than just kind of winding down our days in retirement. As we come to Jesus, as we pin our hopes on him, he sends us out those doors this morning to live a life of glory and honor and praise to him in the midst of our parenting, in the midst of the 9 till 5, in the midst of our retirement. The sending God who sent himself in Jesus sends us on the greatest mission trip the world has ever known. And the thing is, as this message of the sending God is preached by people like Barnabas and Simeon and Lucius and Manaen and Saul, can you see how the heartbeat of that local church in Antioch would have just started beating in time with the God of the universe? This church in Antioch was a sending church. As it followed the sending of this global God. And I think for us this morning, you know, as we think about the kind of future of our church, one of the, I think the key things the elders want to do is to appoint some more leaders in the life of our church. That's a hope that we'll see over the next couple of years. People like here, Barnabas and Simeon, Lucius and Manaen and Saul. And I guess the question is, when we think about the leaders that we appoint, the question is, well, what do we look for in them? Is it just people who have been here the longest? Is it the people that are most neatly dressed? Is it the people that are most like us? I think the church at Antioch helps us to see that we want to be appointing leaders who are shaped by God's word in their own lives, in their own hearts. And they want to be leaders who seek to shape others by it. Church family, we want to be appointing leaders who are shaped by God's word and shape other people by it in their homes, in their workplaces, in one-to-one pastoral care, in home groups, in conversations after the service. And if you are a member here this morning, a really exciting thing is this Tuesday, actually, in our members' meeting. The elders are excited to bring a proposal right on this. Please do be praying for that. Please come. It'd be good to hear and to pray and to think more about that. A healthy church is shaped by teaching. But then we also see that a healthy church is spoken to in prayer and fasting. Because it doesn't take long, does it, to see just how important the Antioch church meeting together was. Where was it that they were when the Lord spoke to them by the power of the Holy Spirit? What were they doing when they sent Barnabas and Saul off? Well, they weren't down the gym, were they? They weren't watching TV. No, they weren't just sat at home. They were meeting together. And we know how seriously they took it because they were fasting. They so hungered the direction of God that they were prepared to go hungry for it. And I think that we see here an in connection between two important things. Maybe a connection that we don't often see. And that's this. That a church that meets together is a church that sends together. And you show me a church that doesn't prioritize the importance of meeting together, face to face, well, I'll show you a church that doesn't prioritize sending together either. Now, we don't exactly know how it worked out here in the church in Antioch that day. It's hard to know exactly the details, exactly what it would have heard, kind of listened, you know, would have heard like if we were there kind of hearing God speak to them. Maybe it was that as they were praying together, maybe they were particularly praying for the needs in the world around them. Maybe they were particularly conscious of that. Maybe they read some verses that kind of talked about that. Maybe some of those passages that I just mentioned in the Old Testament that shows God right from the beginning of the Bible is ascending God. As they were praying, as they were worshiping, maybe singing. Perhaps maybe one or two people just got this sense that the Lord might be calling one or two of them there that day. Maybe they prayed some more. Maybe they had a chat about it. Maybe they spoke to some of the leaders. And there was just this increasing and settled sense that the Lord might be sending Saul and Barnabas off on this trip. And as they continue to worship, and as they continue to pray, well, that was the decision that they came to in the local church. As I say, we don't know exactly the details of what it looked like. But we do see just how important it was that they were meeting together, right? And maybe first and foremost for some of us this morning, well, that's a challenge to us. Maybe first and foremost it's a challenge to those of us who aren't here this morning. Maybe if you're here online, can I ask you, why aren't you here this morning? Sure, there might be a number of reasons why you're not here this morning. Some of them in our control, a few of them may be out of our control. But whatever reason you're not able to make it this morning, we shouldn't pretend that watching online is the same as being in this building. It just isn't, is it? Because imagine if what happened in the church in Antioch that day happened this morning. Just imagine that, right? You know, imagine, say, at our prayer meeting at 10 a.m. We're meeting over there, 20, 30, 40 of us, and we're meeting together. And maybe we're praying for some of our mission partners. We've mentioned this morning already Eric and Rosemary. Imagine we've got a prayer update from them and we're praying through for them on their trip that they're currently doing in Eastern Europe. And as we're praying and reading scriptures that kind of chime into what they're doing there, just imagine if one or a few of us just get a sense that, well, maybe the Lord is calling us there too. You know, tea and toast starts at 10:30. Maybe one person's really kind of shaken up by this. They share it with the person next to them, and as they start talking that through, the person next to them starts thinking, yeah, this might be right. Yeah, they might be onto something. Maybe these couple of people call over a couple of elders. They start talking about it through. And before you know it, in the service this morning, we're giving a notice that this individual actually would like a few people to stay after the service to pray for a particular thing, a particular decision that this person feels they need to make. Some of us stay right behind. And as we're praying, as we're worshiping, talking this through, well, suddenly it starts to become really clear that this is a good thing to do, that this in fact might be from the Lord. Maybe when the deacons are trying to think about, is there finance we can get to kind of help this person kind of get out to support Rosemary and Eric? Maybe another person's trying to line up a call with them to talk about further details. Well, here's the thing. If you're not here, you're just missing out on all of that, aren't you? Because a church that meets together is a church that sends together. And I don't think that provides just a challenge for those of us that don't really come into the building much, but just come in online. I think it also provides a challenge for us that, for those of us who maybe just don't come here that often. Maybe we came here before the pandemic and we were here kind of pretty much most weeks, at least kind of 3 out of 4, say. But since the pandemic is it's kind of passing now, it's more like 2 out of 3. And maybe there's a good number of weeks where we're not here kind of 2 weeks back to back. We were chatting about this as a staff team and kind of some of the volunteers that kind of work in the office. And one person just said, we ultimately do what we prioritize, right? And sure, whilst many of us would say, yeah, we prioritize Jesus, we prioritize the sending of the gospel to where it's not yet known. Of course, the reality is, if we don't meet together, it's just going to be hard to send together. A church, a healthy church, is shaped by teaching. It's spoken to in prayer and fasting. And actually, before we move on, let's just dwell on that word fasting there. Because I think this is something actually historically as a church, we haven't done all that much of. Those who have been here for a while probably would admit that. But we've been really helped, haven't we, as a church family? Because as we've been just going through the Bible, just taking kind of Luke's gospel, 1 Samuel, kind of just working through different parts of the Bible, fasting has come up a few times, hasn't it, over the last year or so. You may think back to that passage that we thought about at the beginning of September. In Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 5, where some religious leaders are kind of challenging Jesus in his ministry. And they come to him and say, you know, the disciples of John the Baptist fast. And the disciples of the Pharisees, they fast. Jesus, why don't you fast? Now, you can have a look in Luke chapter 5 later if you want to kind of work through all of the detail in Jesus' answer. But the upshot for us this morning is that he seems to assume that when he's resurrected, when he ascends into heaven, his disciples will fast. That seems to be Jesus' working assumption, and certainly that seems to be the assumption of the church in Antioch. It's as they were praying, as they were fasting, the Lord spoke to them. Now, Jesus in that passage in Luke 5 doesn't give all the details of like how long you should fast or how often you should fast. But he certainly does assume that it's something that should be something in a church's life together. And it's been interesting, actually, if we've seen this really awful situation in Ukraine emerge over the last weeks and months. Some people in our church family have actually been asking the elders, should we be fasting as a church for this situation? And so we're going to try something. Simon alluded to earlier in our notices. Next week at Easter Neats, we're going to try something doing a little bit different. We're going to encourage each other to come to Easter Neats for social, for updates, for praying together, catching up. But we are going to invite people to fast for it. Now, it's not something you have to do. Certainly the Bible wouldn't want us to kind of compel each other to fast, particularly if that's not something we want to do. We'll be providing sandwiches and rolls and fruit and yogurt for children so that they can enjoy that. There'll be soup and rolls for those that don't particularly want to fast. And I want to say, if you want to come to Eastern Eats and spend time with church family, but you don't want to fast, that's absolutely fine. It's no embarrassment. Please don't feel under any kind of compulsion to do that. But we would like just people just to consider it. And as some of us eat and some of us spend time fasting through that time, we'll have the normal social time together. We'll have a particular update on the church in Ukraine and how we can be specifically praying for that. We might get some updates from people who are a little bit closer to the situation. And we'll have a time kind of chatting and praying through some of that. And it might be worth saying that if you don't normally stay for Eastern Eats, maybe this is a great first one to come to. A healthy church is a sending church. And an ascending church is shaped by teaching and is spoken to in prayer and fasting. But then thirdly and finally, a healthy church is sacrificial in sending. When the church in Antioch sent off Saul and Barnabas, well, they were very sacrificial, weren't they? There's pretty much no doubt that they were sending off some of their strongest leaders. Very experienced Bible teachers, the most experienced ministers of the gospel, missionaries of the gospel in the church. Yet as the Lord spoke to them and directed them, they so realized the needs of the world around them, they were prepared to give up their best. You can imagine the objections and the reasons that people might have given if they had had a members meeting about it. Think about that ministry. Think about that service. Think about that aspect of our pastoral care. But the church in Antioch so realized the importance of sacrificially sending that they were prepared to give up their best. I think it's worth saying as we come towards the end of our time this morning that there might be many of us here this morning who know what it feels like to be in a church which sacrificially sends. I think particularly if we've been in this church 5, 10 years, maybe longer, we'll be able to look around this room this morning and think of many people who aren't here. And some of the people that we can think of are not just people who have passed away, not just people who might have moved for family reasons or for a job. The people that we can think of who aren't here this morning are people that we've intentionally sent on mission. I think of mission partners, people who we've sent to other cities, to other countries, across the world. We might be able to think of the 30 or 40 people that back in the mid-noughties went down to Headley Park in South Bristol. Then again, BC3, Emerson's Green, 2011. And it wasn't just those kind of big influxes of sending to get those off, but also just kind of the steady drip of sending as people have left Kensington and settled at those other churches to support the ministry there. Our church has sent very sacrificially over the last years. And it could be, couldn't it? It could be that when church life feels hard, it could be tempting to resent that, couldn't it? You know, think for example of, you spot a need in our local community, and you think, yeah, it'd be great if we did something as a church to try and support that. And you start talking to people about it, maybe you start talking to some of the leaders, and after a prayer and talking it through, they just say to you, I'm sorry, we just don't feel like we've got the resources to do that right now. Oh, how tempting it would be just to regret the costly sending that we've been involved in the past. Maybe you've just had a busy week and you come into the weekend and you're on a rota on Sunday morning. And you're on a rota last week and you're on a rota next week and you're thinking, gosh, just aren't there more people to help out? Well, there might be some more people in our church family, but some of them we have sent away. And that, of course, is not to mention if you're the person that's just trying to get the rota together in the first place. If you're ever disheartened because of the costly sending that our church has been involved in, in years past. Can I just encourage you that in one sense, that is what church ministry is meant to feel like? That ever since the Lord Jesus came, and until he returns, he calls all local churches to sacrificially send. A healthy church is a sending church. An ascending church is shaped by teaching, is spoken to in prayer and fasting, and is sacrificial in sending. So some of you may know that until recently I've been involved in like an online publication. My wife Helen and I, kind of 4 or 5 years ago, with a group of friends, set up this kind of like online platform, website, blog, kind of podcasting, kind of reaching out with kind of Christian content on the internet. And one of the things that we did as part of this was develop a bit of a kind of like an academy program to kind of really inspire and to equip young Christian writers. And each year in January, we'd kind of do some interviews, we'd get applications from people all across the country who wanted to be part of this. And back at the beginning of 2020, I spoke to a young lady, a lady called Gabby, who wanted to join the scheme. And as I was speaking with Gabby, it was wonderful to see actually her testimony. Sorry, it was the beginning of 2021 because it was at the beginning of the pandemic, March 2020, that Gabby first started looking into kind of Christian things. As many of us experienced during that time, it was pretty frightening, pretty unsettling as society started to be locked down. And well, Gabby kind of went on furlough, then lost her job. She worked in retail in kind of a shopping center. And she started just to kind of question, what is life about? What is my purpose here? And there was a Bible in her room, one of those little red Gideon ones, you know, that sometimes get handed out at schools and things. I got one in secondary school. And well, the Gideons came into Gabby's secondary school and gave her one. And so she just started reading through it. And as she was reading through, she was just really struck by Jesus' words. And she realized that she needed to kind of have other Christians. There were no Christians in her family. She needed other Christians to kind of help her kind of work out what it was that Jesus was saying. There seemed to be something deeper, something more meaningful about what Jesus was saying. And so she reached out and found a local church. They weren't very welcoming. She tried another one. They were quite welcoming, but the teaching there didn't seem to fit kind of what Jesus was saying. And then eventually she found this third one. Now, this church was very welcoming and the Bible teacher was inspiring. But one of the things that really struck her was just the people there. These people who just saw themselves as on mission. Getting sent out from their meetings each week into their workplaces, into their schools, into their local communities. Taking Jesus where he's not yet known. In fact, there were a couple at this church who had returned from even further afield. They'd been there for 3 or 4 years and were now coming back for a year or so and being prepared to go out long term across the world. And she just remembers thinking, why on earth would they do that? Give up so many of the creature comforts that we have in the UK. And as Gabby kept going along, was just really struck by this loving, welcoming, sending Christian community. Well, after a while, she came to know the Lord Jesus and became baptized. Now, at the end of this conversation, I just asked her, Gabby, just for my form, what church is that? Do you know what she said? Well, it's Headley Park Church in South Bristol. Do you know it? Sending is sacrificial, brothers and sisters. As the Lord calls us into our local communities, hey, as the Lord might even call us when we're at East and Eats next week, he might call some of us to go and serve on the border of Ukraine. But the reason that we keep going is for people like Gabby. It's for people like Gabby. Let us pray. Father God, we praise you, the global God, the saving God, the sending God. Lord, we know how cautious we can be. Lord, we know how comfortable we can be. How so often in our lives we just want to play it safe. Lord, we realize if it wasn't for you, the church just simply wouldn't have got off the ground. So Lord, we do thank you that you are ascending God. You've given us Jesus in his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. And you now pour out his spirit into our hearts as you call us to go. So Lord, we pray as we head out those blue doors in 20 minutes or so's time. Lord, how we pray that we would know that you go with us by your spirit. You comfort us, you encourage us, you challenge us, you spur us on. We go as we follow Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.